Good morning. I am not Pastor Scott. I wish I was as good as preacher as him, but that's my aspiration. See you out there. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, obviously. As I was thinking about what to preach on, or what scripture to preach on, more like it, I was thinking about Christmas and how after Thanksgiving, it's Christmas season. Even before Thanksgiving, Christmas is already starting, and it seems like Christmas has a whole, 2 months where people are thinking and planning and preparing, and everything's all about Christmas. And as Roy pointed out, and Scott points out, and as all Christians know, Easter is the holiday for us. Yes, Christmas is important that Christ came down. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But why Jesus came is even more important. I thought it was kind of sad that Easter doesn't have that same presence that Christmas brings about. But that being said, we're going to continue on with the theme of resurrection and what Christ did for us on the cross this Sunday. So if you want to go ahead and turn to me, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 24. I should probably turn there myself. Last week, Scott was reading from Mark. So we're in the next gospel, Luke. And as I was preparing, studying and reading and listening to different stuff, I was going through the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some other scriptures too. And it really dawned on me how different they are. When I was first became a Christian, I was starting to really read the Word of God. I was always, my favorite gospel was probably John. That's where I always go to. Whenever I talked about the gospel with someone else, I would always turn to the gospel of John. That was just my go-to, book of the Bible. And then when I went to school and I started really studying and digging down deep into scripture, I kind of transitioned into Mark. And I was really interested in the gospel of Mark and just how it was written and the history behind the gospel. And now as I'm getting older, 22, but still I'm getting older. I'm starting to like the gospel of Luke. Now I'm Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All scripture is the word of God, but they're all different. And Luke is really cool, the scripture we're going to be reading today, because Luke wasn't one of the 12 disciples. Matthew was one of the 12, John, one of the 12, Mark, the Gospel of Mark is actually Peter's account, but Peter and Mark, both disciples of Christ. And Luke, he was a follower of Christ, he wasn't one of the 12. And so the Gospel of Luke is Luke, who's a physician, he was a recorder of history, he would go out and interview people who knew Christ. So a lot of the stories in Luke isn't Luke's own account of what happened. It's someone that was there, and Luke's just writing down the story for him. And so that's the story we're reading today. That's why Jesus on the road to Emmaus, which is what we're reading today, isn't in Matthew, Mark, and John. It's only in Luke. So that's just a cool tip. That's not part of the sermon. I thought it was cool. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Just for context, this was the day that Jesus resurrected from the grave. So just a few hours, maybe just a couple of hours before this, the woman, Mary Magdalene and the other woman, Jesus' disciples, had gone to the tomb and found it empty. So this is just a few hours after that. So two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened there. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. Now, we don't know what the attitude in the air was, but I imagine these two disciples of Jesus were afraid and terrified. Who they thought was the Messiah had just been crucified and buried, and they maybe were wondering if they were going to be the next ones to be crucified. So they were walking along the road. It says they were downcast. I could see that as an under-exaggeration of how they were feeling. And then along comes Jesus, who they don't recognize, and I imagine these guys dragging their feet, walking on the road, and Jesus just skipping or whistling tune or snapping. And he comes up and asks them what had happened. Now, obviously, Jesus knows what happened. He was there. But we'll keep reading. What things, Jesus asked in verse 19. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who's going to redeem all of Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. See, these two, Cleopas and this other guy who scripture doesn't name, they were disciples of Jesus. So they knew what Jesus said was going to happen after 3 days. It's the third day. In addition to that, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find Jesus' body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So Moses, Genesis, all the prophets, Genesis to Malachi, all the Old Testament. In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Today, I want to talk to you about knowing and believing. Knowing and believing. In scripture, it talks about faith. We have to have faith in God. It also talks about knowing. And a lot of people, I think, kind of combine it together. And it's easy to. I know Christ rose from the grave. I knew Christ resurrected. I believe Christ resurrected. What's the difference between knowing and believing? And when I was talking to one of my friends about the sermon, I was preparing for it. They were talking to me about Peter. And I think Peter, the disciple of Jesus, like the disciple, the rock on which the church was built, is a good example of there being a difference between knowing and believing something. You know, I did a sermon here a while ago on Peter calling Jesus the Messiah. You know, Jesus asks his disciples, like, who do people say I am? And they go, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Like, I don't know, people don't know. And then Jesus asks his own disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter is the one that says, you are the Messiah. Peter knows Jesus is the Messiah. But a few verses later, when Jesus is explaining what the Messiah is, Peter tells him he's wrong. So Peter knows that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's right. But believing that Jesus is the Messiah is a little different. The Last Supper is another good example. Peter knows Jesus is the Messiah. But when Jesus tells him, you will deny me 3 times. Peter doesn't believe him. Another good example, we just read Luke 24:13, but the verse right before that is another verse of Peter doubting. We can read that real quick. Luke 24:12, it says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So this is Jesus' main disciple. This is the disciple Jesus is going to build the church on. Jesus told him he was going to rise, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be buried, he was going to rise for 3 days. But when Peter goes to the tomb and he finds it empty and he sees the linen, the stuff that Jesus was buried in lying on the floor, but Jesus isn't there, he walks away wondering what happened. So even then, Peter is having trouble believing. But Peter knows who Jesus is. So that's why I want to talk about the importance of knowing and believing. When talking about the resurrection and knowing the resurrection and knowing that it happened, we are different than the first century Christians. You know, Peter was a disciple of Jesus like us, but he actually walked and talked with Jesus, which none of us have done. Peter wasn't there at the crucifixion, but he knew people who were there at Jesus being crucified on the cross. Peter knew where the tomb was. Peter visited the tomb, which none of us have had that experience. None of us know about that. So when we're talking about the resurrection, it's different for Christians in the 21st century than it is in the first century. But I still believe that we can know for a fact the resurrection happened. So when we're talking about knowing. I want us to help. I want to help us know the resurrection happened. So I have five things that will help us to know the resurrection. The first one, there we go. The first one, Jesus was a historical figure whose death and life were recorded in history. There are some people, maybe there are some Christians, they'd be really crazy. There are some people who aren't Christians who even today still deny that Jesus even existed. They say that the Bible is a myth, but even more so than that, they say that Jesus was a myth. There was never a person called Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't exist. That's crazy. It really is silly because Jesus is one of the most recorded historical figures of all time. And he is the number one most recorded historical figure from antiquity. So before printing press and all that, he's the most recorded person in history by Christian and non-Christian sources. I have, for the first thing, the four Gospels are the main historical documents we have of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's how a lot of people come to become Christians. They read the Gospels, and they're convinced that, like, this man Jesus, he really is the real thing, the Son of God. But besides the four Gospels, we have non-Christian sources like Josephus. There was this Jewish general, and he was also a historian, so he wrote histories in his spare time, I guess. And he was 3 years old when Jesus was being crucified. So he was a little baby. He never himself met Jesus, but he knew people who met Jesus. And his history, he records Jesus' life. And again, this is someone who's not a Christian. So he never admits that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, yeah, there was this man named Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. He did some crazy stuff. The Romans crucified him, and that's that. So, Tacitus. Tacitus is another one. So we have the four Gospels, Josephus, and Tacitus. He was also not a Christian, but he records the legal battle between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. It's kind of funny, Tacitus, not a Christian, says that Pontius Pilate really gave Jesus a hard deal. You know, Jesus seemed like he was an innocent man, but they still sentenced him to death and they crucified him. So the first step, if we're going to believe in the resurrection, is that Jesus was a real person. He was a historical figure in history, and we have records of his death and life. The second thing, they get better. The first one's the weakest, and then they get a little better as they go. The second reason why we can know that the resurrection happened is the empty tomb. Jesus' tomb was found empty. This is a historical fact, whether you're a Christian or not. Historical Christians or Christian historians and non-Christian historians both agree that Jesus existed, and they agree that his tomb was found empty. Now, in the scripture, we know that Joseph Arimathea, a rich man, he offered up his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. So it wasn't like Jesus was like thrown in the ground and hidden in some mass grave. Everyone at the time knew exactly where Jesus was buried. And if they didn't, be pretty easy to find. You just go into the cemetery and find the one surrounded by Roman guards. That's Jesus's tomb. Now, Jesus having a tomb, that's nothing spectacular. When we all die, we're all going to be buried or cremated or what have you. But what's interesting about Jesus and the resurrection was that his tomb was empty. When Mary Magdalene and the other woman go to the tomb, you know, the guards are knocked out, the huge stone is rolled away, and Jesus is gone. This is a historical fact that even in the Bible, people were arguing. If you want to look at Matthew chapter 28, I think it's 11 to 15, Matthew records how the Pharisees, the people who had Jesus crucified, they were paying off the guards, trying to convince people that the disciples stole the body. But whether you believe the disciples stole it or Jesus rose from the grave, you know, 'cause some people think the disciples stole it, which we'll talk about later, you have to agree, it's a historical fact, that Jesus' tomb was found empty. So that's fact number two. Fact number three. Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. So we have Jesus historically. Jesus was a person in history, and we have records of him. Jesus' tomb was found empty. Three, Jesus appeared after his resurrection. This kind of throws away the disciples stole his body. But, you know, it wasn't that they couldn't find Jesus. People knew where Jesus was after he died because he was walking around. I have a few points in the Gospels where Jesus appears to people after his resurrection. The first one is what we just read, Luke 24. You know, these two disciples on the road were just walking by, and then Jesus appeared to them, And not only did he appear like in the clouds in some like heavenly vision, Jesus was walking, talking, and breathing on the road with them. So that's in Luke 24. You have Matthew chapter 28, where he appears to Mary Magdalene, the other woman at the tomb. You have John chapter 21, you know, where the seven disciples are fishing, and Jesus calls them from the shore, and Jesus eats with them. So again, it's not Jesus in some spiritual form. It's the living, breathing, talking Jesus. John chapter 20, that's the famous account where Jesus appears to Thomas and the other disciples, and he asks Thomas to touch his wounds. 1 Corinthians 15:7, that's a really interesting one. I wish we could dig in deeper. We aren't going to today. That's Jesus is appearing to his brother James. So James, the brother of Jesus, didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God until after he appeared to him after his resurrection. So that's 1 Corinthians 15:7. Another famous one, 1 Corinthians 15:8. Jesus appears to Paul. So we're talking about on the road to Emmaus, but Jesus appeared to another person on the road to Damascus, Paul. And then the most famous one, Acts 1. So Jesus has already been crucified, buried, and he's resurrected and appeared to all these people. And in Acts 1, we have the ascension of Jesus, which I've heard some people say, like, the ascension, like, not a lot of people were there. But if you read Acts 1, Jesus was in a crowd with all of his disciples, and then he starts rising up into heaven. So I can't imagine being a first century Christian, and you're like, yeah, I never saw Jesus after the resurrection. And then you have a whole crowd of 50 people go, I was there. I saw Jesus rise up into the sky, and I believe. So we're going through how we can know the resurrection is real. First one, Jesus was a historical figure who really lived and died. Jesus' tomb was found empty, number two. Three, Jesus appeared to people after his resurrection. Four, this is the one that I was arguing whether to put in or not, because I'm trying to show us facts so we can know for 100% certainty that the resurrection is real. And this one, it doesn't. It doesn't give you like hard proof evidence that Jesus resurrected, but I still think it's good evidence to have, and I want to talk about it. Jesus' disciples' belief in the resurrection. And I'm talking about the original disciples, you know, the people that walked and talked with Jesus before he was crucified and killed and buried. In Mark 14:50, we're told where the disciples were when Jesus was being crucified. Now, John was there, but no one else was. John and the other woman, but none of the other of Jesus' disciples were there at the cross. None of the other disciples were there at the tomb when he was being buried. When all this was happening, the disciples were running away. They were scared for their lives. They were terrified. And then something happens between the point where the disciples are running for their lives. Something happens, we don't know what, and then their lives are transformed. And we as Christians believe that the resurrection changed their lives. Once they saw the resurrected Jesus, something changed in them, and their whole lives were set off course. And to prove this, I want to not go into big detail, because it's kind of gruesome, a lot of it, but I want to go into the disciples and how their lives ended. These are the same disciples who were scared for their lives and were doubting. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but they didn't believe until after the resurrection. Here's what the resurrection did for them. Peter, the disciple, he was killed in Rome. He was martyred. The famous story, he was crucified upside down. You know, because as they were nailing Peter to the cross, he told them that he didn't want to die like a savior, because he didn't deserve that death. So they turned the cross upside down. Peter's willing to die for his belief in the resurrection. Paul, another famous disciple who wrote most of our New Testament, he also died in Rome. He was beheaded. Head cut off. Andrew, he was famous during the church in Turkey and Greece, but he died in Russia. He was also crucified for his belief in the resurrection. Thomas, he was famous for starting the church in India, but he died in Syria. He was speared. So four soldiers ran through with spears because of his belief in the resurrection. Philip, he started the church in Carthage, you know, in northern Africa. He died in Asia Minor. I won't go into detail on his death. We'll just say he was tortured and crucified because he wouldn't recant his belief in the resurrected Lord. Matthew, he died in Ethiopia, but he also was in Persia. He was stabbed to death multiple times. Bartholomew, Nathaniel, or whatever you want to call him, Bartholomew or Nathaniel, he was all over the place. He went to India, Armenia, and Southern Arabia, He died somewhere in Ethiopia. He was flayed. If you don't know what flaying is, good. It's not pretty. James died in Syria. He was stoned, and that didn't kill him, so they finished him off with clubs. Stoned to death and clubbed. Simon the Zealot, he was in Egypt, Persia. He died in Persia. He was sawed in half for his belief in the resurrected Lord. Matthias, he was the one that replaced Judas. You know, after Judas betrayed Jesus, they drew straws, and Matthias became, you know, the next apostle. He was boiled alive. And then John, disciple John, he was the only one of Jesus' original 12 to die of old age. Now, why did I tell you that? Why is it important why the disciples died? Because these were people just like us. And their belief was so strong. I mean, they knew for 100% certainty that Jesus rose from the grave. They were willing to die for it. Now, does that mean just because someone's willing to die for it, they believe that it's true? No. That's not what that means. You know, they were martyrs in Islam. They were martyrs in Buddhism. That doesn't mean that their religion's true. Why the disciples' death is important is because of how it transformed their lives. These people that were, after Jesus had died, they gave up on him. You know, they thought Jesus was the coming Messiah, but once he was crucified and killed, hands were in the air. They were ready to surrender. They thought everything was over. But then when Jesus rose from the grave, they knew. That helped them to know. And so I think it can encourage us to know that something's going on with the Bible and something's going on with Jesus through history. And the last one, number five, the last thing, and this I saved the best for last, prophecy. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection were all prophesied beforehand. Now, in Isaiah 40 through 45, Yahweh, you know, God the Father, he's talking to the idols of the earth. He says, you have eyes made of wood, but you can't see. You have mouth of gold and ivory, but you can't speak. You have feet, but you can't walk. Those are all statues. And then to end it all off, God's mocking these false idols. He says, if you are really God's, then tell me the future. Because only God can do that. He says, if you are God's, tell me the past and why what happened. Because only God can do that. Our God is the only one who can tell the future. And everything about Jesus, well, it's said a lot, but I think a lot of people don't have enough knowledge of the Old Testament to really understand what it means. But all of the Old Testament, you know, when Jesus talked to Cleophas and other disciples on the road to Emmaus, all of the Old Testament points to Jesus. It really, truly does. When Jesus was telling them from Moses to the prophets, everything that pointed to him, I heard one pastor call it the greatest sermon never preached. Because I really wish what Jesus said was recorded in our Bible. I don't care if it was an extra 500 pages. I would want to hear Jesus' commentary on the Old Testament. Because that would have just been so cool. I'm not going to go through and record every prophecy. I think there's about 350 direct prophecies in the Old Testament that are predicting Jesus, and all of them are true. So thankfully for you, I'm not going to go through all 350 prophecies, but I chose 14 that I'm just going to go through really quick. Prophecies that predicted Jesus, and all of them came true. Isaiah 7:14, the Messiah will be born of a virgin. That's kind of impossible, but it happened. Micah 5:2, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. True. Genesis 49:10, the Messiah would be born in the tribe of Judah. That also happened. Isaiah 9:1, the Messiah's ministry would begin in Galilee. That's where Jesus did all of his ministry, or almost all of his ministry. Psalm 78:1 through 2, Jesus would teach in parables. This is a weird one. Isaiah 8:14, Jesus would be a stone that causes Israel to stumble. That seems kind of odd, but Isaiah was saying that the Messiah, the one that was coming to save Israel, would cause Israel to stumble. So a lot of Jews, when they read that, they were kind of scratching their head, like, how is the one coming to save us going to make us stumble? But then you see Jesus' life, and you realize what that meant. Isaiah 35:5-6, Jesus' miraculous healings. You know, it was already predicted that Jesus was going to heal the lepers, he was going to make the blind see, the paralyzed walk, the mute speak, all this predicted beforehand. Isaiah 53:3, Jesus would be despised and rejected. That kind of goes into the other Isaiah one where the people that Jesus was coming to save were going to hate him. That seems like a pretty weird prediction, but it came true. Zechariah 9:9, Jesus would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. That happened. Zechariah 11:12-13, Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That was predicted, and it came true. Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Exodus 12, 21 through 27, the Messiah would be a Passover lamb. Psalm 22, 16, Jesus' hands and feet would be pierced. Again, hundreds of years before the cross was even invented. This is already predicted. Psalm 38, 12 to 13, Jesus would be quiet before his accusers. You know, if you know the story with Pontius Pilate, the crowd and the chief priests are riling the crowd up, and they're all accusing Jesus, and Jesus is just standing there. He won't defend himself. That was predicted. The last one, Psalm 69, 21, Jesus' thirst would be quenched with vinegar on the cross. Even little stuff like that, it was predicted. 350 prophecies, all way before, some of them thousands of years, you want to go to Genesis, before Jesus, and all of them point straight to him. I want to read to you. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to. I'm just going to read Isaiah 53 real quick. This is the when you're talking about prophecies in the Old Testament, this is the passage everyone turns to when they're talking about Jesus. In the first century, you know, in Acts, the disciples would always go to the synagogues and preach to the Jews first, and then they would go to the Gentiles, just like Jesus did. And Isaiah 53 back then was convincing Jews that this Jesus was the Messiah. And what's really cool is that even today, you know, those who are raised Jewish read Isaiah 53 and go, this is only talking about one person, Jesus. So I'm going to read it for you real quick. Just listen and think about all the stuff that's pointing to Jesus in this, just in this one chapter. It was written 800 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So saying that Jesus would be born, and he wouldn't be a king. He wouldn't be some amazing prophet, even though he was. He was just a regular guy. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. So the Messiah of Israel would be punished by God? That doesn't make a lot of sense, unless you take into account Jesus. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man's tomb. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So he was innocent. Verse 10, this is where it gets to the resurrection. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So 750, 800 years before Jesus, prophet Isaiah was predicting him. And so I think that verse, the whole chapter is really powerful. I know Scott likes it for he came among us. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. But it's a really powerful verse. I know a lot of people that have memorized it. So I talked about knowing and believing. I think we have I think I gave you enough evidence for us as Christians to bolster our faith so that we can really believe the resurrection happened, but also so that we can go out and share that the resurrection happened. You know, a lot of people that weren't raised in the church, that is the stumbling block. Well, even for a lot of Christians, that's a stumbling block. You know, I can believe that Jesus was a real person. I can believe that maybe some crazy stuff happened that people can't explain. I can get through that. But when you get to the resurrection, that Jesus was crucified and came back to life, that's where you lose people. But I think these five things, they convinced me, I think they convinced others that Jesus really rose from the grave. But that's only one part. I talked about knowing and believing. So I want to talk to you briefly about what it means to believe in the resurrection. If you want to turn back to Luke chapter 24, we'll finish the passage on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 30. You know, the disciples just asked Jesus to stay with them the night. So verse 30, when Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, the 11 disciples, and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So on the road to Emmaus, Jesus meets Cleopas and his other disciple who we don't know his name, it's lost in history. And Jesus is explaining to them how the Old Testament points to him. He's helping them to know who he is and what he came to do. And considering that they walked 7 miles hearing this guy preach to them in the desert heat, most of us after 30 minutes of church are ready to leave. But they endured it and they even wanted Jesus to stay longer. So I think they knew who Jesus was. But it wasn't until their eyes were open, they actually met Jesus. That's when they believed. So how do we believe? How do we believe today? We meet the risen Savior. I know a lot of you in this room, I'll include myself, I've met Jesus. I know some of you have met Jesus. That's where we come into our personal testimonies of us experiencing the risen Savior. That's why it's important to know and believe, because there are some people who maybe you can convince them the resurrection really happened, but in their heart of hearts, they still don't believe. And as Christians, it's important for us to know and believe. And I want to finish off. We believe because we've met the risen Savior, but why would you want to believe? You know, knowing something, it's not personal. Like, is it raining right now? Yes or no? It's just a fact. Did Jesus rise from the grave? Yes or no? It has to be one or the other. We believe, and history points that it was yes, Jesus did rise from the grave. But it becomes personal when you're asked, do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? When you met the risen Savior, like the disciples, your life has changed, and your heart has to make that choice. Why would you want to believe in the risen Savior? Because the resurrected Savior wants to resurrect you as well. There's this old song by Bill Gaither. It's called My Name is Lazarus. And the song kind of tells a story about the crippled man. You know, they lower, and then Jesus heals. And it talks about the four men that carried the sheets that day, carried him to Jesus. And I'm not going to sing it to you. You'd be thankful for that. But how it goes is the first man, you know, he was blind, then Jesus made him see. And so he tells the crippled man, well, Jesus healed my eyes, but your condition's a lot worse than mine. And it goes to the second man. He goes, well, my hand was withered, and then Jesus touched it, and it was healed. But being paralyzed all over your body, that's a little extreme. I don't know if Jesus can do that. And then it gets to the third man. And the third man, I was a leper. You know, I was sick beyond hope. I was bound to die. I was destined to die. There was no hope for me. And then Jesus touched me. Jesus healed me. But you, I don't know. And so then finally the song gets to the fourth man. You know, all eyes turn to him, and it says that they wonder how he's going to question and doubt. And the man introduces himself as Lazarus. He says, my name is Lazarus. Can I testify? That's how the song goes. And that's what I want us to be like today. I want us to be like Lazarus in that song. It's a fictional song. It's not how it actually went, but how that story went. But I've experienced the risen Savior, and he's working in my life to resurrect me. I know each of you can say the same thing, that you've met the risen Savior, and he's working in your life to resurrect you. So I'm about to end in prayer, Roy, if you want to come up. But I would encourage us to share the good news of the resurrection. Share it so that people can know, but also share it so that we can believe. I hope this morning you're encouraged to share the good news of Jesus' resurrection. So if you would, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, we'll pray to our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, no one but you can come up with such a plan to send your Son down to earth, to be Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, you know what we would do. Lord, in Gethsemane, when you prayed, take this cup from me, you knew what the world would do to you, but you still came. And Lord, after 3 days, you rose again. Thank God Almighty you rose again. God, I pray that each of us today would just have our hearts encouraged, have our minds enlightened into the fact that you're still alive today. Lord, I pray that you would work in us to make us alive. Lord, we pray for you to come again and come again soon. Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice, everyone in this room, would just come to a better understanding of what the resurrection means to them and what you want for their lives. That you don't want them just to be saved. You want their whole lives to be opened up and lit up. A light on the city of the hill. Lord, I pray that you would make us that today. You would make us a light. Not for our own glory and not for our own power, but just through your resurrected Son working in us. In your name that I pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.